Well, you know, the first thing I should do is you never start with a disclaimer, right? But sometimes you need to. Number one, I apologize for not being Kieran Murphy. I know everyone was looking forward when they got the schedule to say, oh, Kieran's preaching twice this month, and looking forward to that, as was I. But Kieran is finally progressing, and hopefully we'll, like they announced, we'll get out on Monday, get out of the hospital. So it's a little different from an amateur, which I consider myself, to someone who's devoted their entire life to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the efforts that we do to put that forth. And secondly, this is not a disclaimer, just something I did. This morning I'm using the New King James, which I hardly ever do. I'm glad that Brian read that verse from the CSB, because I'm going to use that in a minute. But the New King James, one, if you're ever picking out Bibles, one thing you'll notice, the King James and the New King James are the only Bibles that I know of that put the pronunciation, you know, the phonetic marks for pronunciation, syllable accents, schwa, e's, long and short vowels. And there's a bunch of Hebrew names in my reading today, and that's my other begging for maybe a little bit of grace. I only found out I was really going to be preaching yesterday, and so I didn't have time to learn all these Hebrew names. Generally, I make an effort, because names are important, and the way I make an effort is I have plenty of audio recordings of the Bible from people that know how to pronounce those names, so you listen to them and kind of commit them to memory, kind of like memorizing the lyrics of a song, you know, so that they come out. Well, they're not going to come out like that today when we read them. So let me just apologize for that first. In fact, if it looks really hard, I may just say the first couple initials of the name and go on to the next name. Because there's two or three places like that. But so that's the two disclaimers this morning you might get. The text that Brian read, I'm going to read it in the New King James. 1 Chronicles chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. It's very similar, a little differences. And then we're going to go backwards. This is where the story is going to end up almost. And I'm going to go backwards and say, how did we get to this point in the narrative of what's happening with the Ark of God, with the Ark of Covenant? And so this is I'm starting and working backwards, kind of a different thing. 1 Chronicles 13, verse 12. And by the way, you will need your Bible, you will need your tablet or something today. No transparencies. There we go. Slides. Clyde's got the PowerPoint today for the Lord's Supper. And so there's just a lot of scripture, but it's usually just one or two verses. So have a Bible ready or you won't be able to follow this, I don't think. And I'm sure most of you do. A Bible, a tablet, or whatever device you use to read the Word of God. So 1 Chronicles 13. David was afraid of God that day, saying, how can I bring the ark of God to me? So David would not move the ark with him into the city of David, but he took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months, and the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. If anybody has a real quick memory, they can see the little bit of difference in wording in that. So like I said, we're going to go backwards. We're going to go backwards to 1 Samuel and kind of trace this forward for a little bit. And I'll be skipping a lot of it because a lot of these are situations you know. But what's happened here? David has finally decided to bring the ark home to Jerusalem, the city of David. And I'm going to give more detail of that in a minute too. And we remember the story about the people that were transporting the ark and they did it wrong and one of them died when he reached out to touch it. We remember that story. And as a result, this is what David said. David became angry, it says in verse 11, because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. As you remember, Uzzah, one of the sons of Abinadab, was the one that reached out to seemingly steady the ark as the oxen stumbled. And so David says, well, I'm angry with the Lord. I'm angry. In frustration, he says, how can I bring the ark back of God to me? People touch it and they die. Here's where it's going, to the house of Obed-Edom. So that's the situation that we're in. David, it says, was afraid of God. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later too. So let's look at the name Obed-Edom for a minute. It's kind of an interesting name. Like I said, names are important in the Bible. And Obed-Edom is an interesting name. It's a combination name. And if you were a Jew living in that time, it probably wouldn't be a name that you'd pick out for your child. Obed-Edom is, the thing about Obed. Obed is in the lineage of David, isn't he? Obed is in the lineage of David, but he was not a fully bred Jew. If you remember in the story of Ruth, Boaz and Ruth was, Boaz was a Jew, Ruth was from Moab. She was a Moabite. So their son was Obed. So Obed was part Jew and part Moabite. That was his lineage. Now obviously we look back and say, wow, that's one of the things we really feel the premonition that Gentiles will be in the lineage of Christ, and the gospel will be for all, because you've got, you know, you've got Ruth, a Moabite, in the lineage of Christ, along with the one from the Joshua met, the Rahab the harlot, being there also, being from being a Gentile, you might say. So there's the first thing: Obed-Edom is not 100% Jewish blood. Half-breed. Part Jew, part Moabite. And Obed, as you know, was the grandfather of David. And then Edom. Where did Edom come from? You know, Edomites were the descendants of Esau. Remember Esau? They didn't call them Esauites, though. They called them Edomites. That's where he lived. You know, and we know something about Edom. You know, the Edomites were perpetual enemies of Israel. And also, that it's the only nationality, for lack of a better word, that has an entire book written about their destruction. Is that, you know, about Edom. And, you know, that's we have that too. So, Obed-Edom was an Edomite, and he has an entire book of Obadiah written about the destruction of Edom. How they were proud and haughty people, thought that no one could touch them because they lived up in the hills. How they refused to allow the children of Israel cross over their land during the Exodus. And Obadiah dedicates the entire prophecy to the destruction of the nationality of Edom. And then the third thing it says, Obed-Edom the Gittite. Who in the world is a Gittite? You know, there's another Gittite mentioned in the Bible. His name is Ittai, and he's in 2 Samuel 15. He's the one who brought 600 men to act as a bodyguard to David when David was fleeing from Absalom. Remember when Absalom revolted and was chasing his own father? Ittai was there to help David with 600 men. And he was a Gittite, and we know where the Gittites were from. In his case, Gittites were from Gath. Clyde's got it. And who else famous was from Gath that was an opponent to David when he was a young shepherd boy? Goliath, I hear it. Yeah, Goliath was from Gath. Gath was one of the cities of the Philistines. Gath and Ekron and those cities of the Philistines. So here you've got Obed, Edom, half Jewish, half Moabite, from Edom, an enemy of Israel. And he lived in Gath. One from Gath. He was a Gittite. That's kind of like three strikes and you're out, isn't it? You know, Obed-Edom the Gittite. Interesting character in the Bible. So now that we've looked at his name, and we see where he's got the Ark of the Covenant staying with him for 3 months. And we also see that he was blessed by the Lord for those 3 months. So let's go back and see how that Ark got there. Turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 4. And we're going to be skipping through a number of these very quickly. 1 Samuel chapter 4 says, the Israelites had gone to battle against one of their enemies, the Philistines. And the Philistines, who lived, one of their cities was the city of Gath, like we talked about, where Obed-Edom was from, where the Gattites come from. And in the first battle, it says in verse 2 of chapter 4, they lost 4,000 men in battle. And so the elders decided, well, man, we're getting beaten up by the Philistines. We got to do something. We need some kind of omen. And I think Phil taught this when he was doing the Samuel and Kings. We need something. So what did they decide to do? If you look at chapter 4, or verse 4 of chapter 4 of 1 Samuel, it said, so they sent to Shiloh that they might bring from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who dwells between the cherubim, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant. Here's how we're going to win. And here's why we lost in their mind. We didn't have the Ark with us. The Ark's back in Shiloh. let's go get the ark and bring it to with us to battle, and the Lord will be with us, and we'll win. Interesting thinking. But that was what their mind was. Skip down to verses 10 and 11 of that same chapter. Then the men did so. They took two milk cows and hitched them up to the... skip ahead of the page here. Wrong Bible. 10 and 11. So the Philistines fought, and Israel's defeated, and every man went to his tent, and there was a very great slaughter, and there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. Verse 11. Also, the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God, was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. Guess that didn't work out too well for them, did it? Let's go get the Ark. They still lost, and not only did they lose the Ark, the two sons of Eli, the two priests, they died in the battle. And guess who's got the ark now? The Philistines. We've captured their god. Boy, we've got it made now. Well, we know this story, what the Philistines did with that ark when they brought it back to the first city that they went to. So I hear some snickering already because they know. They took it to the first city, to the temple of Dagon. Look at chapter 5. The Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant, chapter 5, verse 1. Then the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod, another city of the Philistines. And when the Philistines took it into the Ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it up by Dagon. Hey, we got two gods now. We got our god Dagon and we got the Ark of the Covenant. We got the Lord of the Israelites. So you know what happened in this story. This is always an amusing story, since I heard the giggles already. Because they set it up next to Dagon, and verse 4 says, then they arose early the next morning. And I think I've made this point before when we're studying the prophets. When something happens early in the morning, they get up early in the morning, it tends to be important. Early in the morning. They arose up early in the morning. And what'd they find? Dagon, fallen on his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord, the head of Dagon and both the palms were broken off on the threshold. Only Dagon's torso was left. Was there an earthquake that night? Don't think so. But so what did they do? They put it back up again, didn't they? They put it back up again. And what happened the next day? It fell off again, and the hands broke off, the head broke off. The only thing left was the torso on the ground. I think they finally got the message, the Philistines, that this is not going to work out. Dagon was generally depicted as, you know, there's a lot of mix about what Dagon was. Originally an Assyrian god that was kind of like had a fish bottom, and then it kind of morphed into different nationalities, made their own depiction of it. But from what they know about it, a lot of gods had outstretched hands, you know, like reaching out. Dagon always had its hands to its side, kind of, is the way it's depicted under the Philistines anyway. And hard to know exactly what Dagon looked like. But that seems to be what it was. So here it is in Ashdod. And the hands, you know, they put it back up, and then the second day the hands and the feet are broken off. You know, God and Dagon are not going to get along. At least they got this message. And one more thing happens to Ashdod. Besides that. What's that? Verse 4. Now we read that. Let's bring it to chapter 6, verse 5. They all got tumors. Boils. These were not the kind of tumors that we think of where you have to have a CAT scan to detect it. Because these were visible tumors. We know that because it says they had to make an image of them when they sent the, you know, the Ark of the Covenant back. They figured they were going to make an offering back to God. And we'll see that in a minute. But they got tumors. Terrible tumors. And like I said, these were something visible, something very painful. Couple interesting things about that. Like I said, in 1 Samuel 6:5, they had to make images of these tumors, so they had an idea of what they looked like. That's how I surmised that they're visible. They would be something like a boil, a hemorrhoid, something bursting out on the body, making life very painful for them. Anybody ever had a boil knows how painful they can be. Everybody had them. All the land had them. The people were there, had boils. Verse 6 of chapter 5. But the hand of the Lord was heavy on the people of Ashdod. He ravaged them and struck them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territory. And the men of Ashdod saw it. They said, the ark of God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is harsh toward us, and Dagon is our God. So what are we going to do? Let's send him somewhere else. We're going to send him somewhere else. By the way, it's kind of an interesting translation of what these tumors were like. The Vulgate, which was a 4th century translation into Latin of the Bible, reads, he smote them in the more secret places of their posteriors. Now, that's not probably an accurate translation. It maybe gives you an idea of when I said hemorrhoids, maybe. I don't know. That's, I said, that's from the Vulgate. Kind of interesting. And one other thing happened, too. We get this, and we can depict this, because remember that what they sent back? They sent back 5 golden tumors and 5 golden mice. Well, it doesn't talk about how they were inflicted here. The Septuagint, which is the Hebrew to the Koine Greek, says, and in the midst of their land, rats sprang up, and there was a great death panic in the city. And like I said, chapter 6, verse 4 gives a note that there was something that had to do with mice or rats that sprang up. Because it says in chapter 6, verse 4, that they sent back golden mice as an offering, as a peace offering to God. So, it wasn't pleasant. Having the Ark of the Covenant in the city of Ashdod was not good for the Philistines. They were tortured either by rats or mice, and definitely by boils or something in their posterior. It was not pleasant. So what do those gracious people of Ashdod do? When the men of Ashdod saw it, they said, the Ark of the Covenant of Israel must not remain with us, for he is harsh toward us. Therefore, verse 8 of chapter 5, therefore they sent and gathered to themselves all the lords of the Philistines and said, what shall we do with the Ark of God? And they answered, let the Ark of God of Israel be carried to Gath. So they carried the Ark of the Covenant of the God of Israel away to Gath. Was Gath a Philistine city? That's like saying, you know, we got a sewer back up here in Milton. Let's send it to Winooski. I don't know. Let's send it to Gath. And we had a city in a suburb of Cleveland when I lived there. It was called Parma. Parma Heights, Ohio. And anything that was terrible happened. Yeah, it's like living in Parma. It was originally a very Polish neighborhood and had that kind of reputation when Polish jokes were very prominent at the time. But that's still an amazing thing. They're going to send it to one of their own cities. They're going to send it there. And what happens in verse 9? And so it was, after they had carried it away into the hand of the Lord, was against the city with a very great destruction, and he struck the men of the city, both small and great, and tumors broke out on them. So what they decided to do with it? Verse 10, therefore they sent the ark to Ekron. Ekron's another Philistine city. If there was ever a case of pass the buck, this was it. They must have hated their own people. I don't know. I mean, let's send it somewhere. Let's send it to Mesopotamia or something. Send it to the cities in our own country? That makes no sense to me. I'm sure they had the reason. I think they just said, let's get rid of it. Where's the nearest city? That's where it's going. We don't live there. So that's what happened to them. So this ark has been, since it's not in the hands of Israel, has not been a good for the poor Philistines. They've had boils, they've had mice, who knows all the problems that they've had. And it's been in Ekron now. It's been their god, Dagon, their Philistine god, has fallen down. Now I'm going to skip over where the ark was returned to another city. They said, at least they said, let's get rid of it, let's get it to a Jewish city. And they did that. They got to the city of Shemesh, a Jewish city. And what happened there, either 70 men or 50,000 and 70 men, there's a little problem with the Hebrew translation there. Either 70 men died or 50,000 and 70 men died when they looked into the ark. Chapter 6, verse 19. Remember the ark was sent to that? Chapter 6, verse 19. It says, "And he struck the men of Beth Shemesh because they looked into the ark of the Lord." And this is the New King James. "He struck 50,000 and 70 men of the people. And the people lamented because the Lord had struck the people with a very great slaughter." So here, the Philistines get into that city. It's a Jewish city. And they make the mistake of improperly using the ark, handling the ark, and even looking into the ark. And what's the most famous movie that's about 50 years old where they looked into the ark? Don't need to do the title. So I don't have to give a spoiler alert, right? Everybody's seen it. Do not look into the Ark of the Covenant. And it was true then, and it was true when it was true from Raiders of the Lost Ark too. Do not look in the Ark of the Covenant. So the men of Beth Shemesh call for the men of Kiriath Jearim, chapter 7, verse 1. The men of Kiriath Jearim came and took the Ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill and consecrated Eleazar his son to keep the Ark of the Lord. And so it was that the Ark remained in Kiriath Jearim a long time. It was there 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Some versions say longed after the Lord. 20 years. It's in a Jewish house. He does one thing, possibly commendable. I've got the ark. He takes Eleazar, his son, and he puts him in charge of the ark of the Lord. But for 20 years, what are you going to do with it for 20 years? You know, we know the dimensions of the ark. Right? Did they keep it out in the tool shed? Did they put it under a tent to keep it dry? Did they dust it off once a week? Or did it just sit around for 20 years? 20 years on his property. It says that in verse 2, what we just read. Finally, as we get up to chapter 13 of 1 Chronicles, finally, after 20 years, and, you know, again, the Bible doesn't give us anything of what in the world it did, and what did Abinadab do with his sons there for 20 years? Someone would come, did they walk around the ark? I mean, getting near it could be a problem. People looked into it, they died. If it was in their presence, they got boils and rats. I mean, what do we do with this thing? What do we do with it? Or someone comes to visit, you know, where do we put it? You know, what's this doing here? It's just here. That's where it was for 20 years. So now go back up to 1 Chronicles 13. That's the background of the ark. And you see the reputation it has. Does anybody want the ark? What did David say that we just read? Even David was afraid of the ark. Because David says, now is the time after 20 years to bring this back to my city. David was afraid of God that day. Why? What happened? Who were the two sons of Abinadab? The most famous one was Uzziah. And the other one sounds like my home state, Ohio. Those were the two sons of Abinadab. And they were put the ark on a cart, a new cart, and took off toward the city of Jerusalem. And in chapter 13, verse 8, they're preparing for it. "Then David and all of Israel played music before God with all their might, singing on harps and on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on cymbals, and with trumpets." The ark is coming. After 20 years, the ark is coming back. And ever how long the Philistines had it. And then verse 9, "And they came to the Chidon threshing floor, to Chidon's threshing floor, and Uzzah, one of Abinadab's sons, put out his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled." Verse 10, "And the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah. He struck him because he put his hand to the ark, and he died there before God." That's one of those severe things that even good intentions don't allow one to override God's commandments. They were transporting it wrong, we know that. From the Mosaic Law, you weren't supposed to transport the Ark of the Covenant on a cart. Doesn't even tell us how they got it on a cart. But nonetheless, here's a guy that seemingly the ox stumbles, is going to fall off the cart. We don't want the Ark of the Covenant to break. And he reaches out and God strikes him dead. That's hard to explain. But it explains how important keeping God's commandments are. He doesn't do that to us. He did it a couple times in the New Testament. You know, those that lied to the Holy Spirit died on the spot, didn't they? So that's how David's getting it. It says David became angry in verse 11 because of the Lord's breakout against us. And I don't know who dang. I mean, was he just angry at the whole situation? Is what I'm going to assume. He's afraid. And he says he became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. And they even gave the name of place. It's called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day and said, how can I bring the ark to me? I'm afraid of God. I don't know what might happen. So, we get to the story of Obed-Edom, say it right, the Gittite. Remember the guy that's got the odd name that's not too pleasing, probably, because of what it represents? That's the backstory. And you would think, with the reputation that that ark had, and wherever it had been, disasters had happened. Tumors, mice, 50,000 people died. It's not, the reputation of having that ark is not something I'd want to look forward to. It's trouble. The ark is trouble. It's bad news. Ask the people from Gath. Ask the people from Ekron. Ask the people of Beth Shemesh, your own Jewish people. Anybody want the ark? Any volunteers want the ark? Ask Abinadab, who's mourning the loss of his only of one of his two sons, struck dead by God for reaching out to steady the ark. Abinadab, you want the ark back? But David brings it to Obed-Edom. And like I said, I'm pretty sure the reputation of what's happened to the people with that ark, they know about that. It's preceded them. It's been over 20 years now. And Obed-Edom might say, oh, the ark coming to my house? What did I do to deserve this? I don't want it at my house. This is a dangerous thing to have. The Ark of the Covenant, nothing good has happened for the last 20 odd years, wherever this thing has been. Why is David bringing it to me? Now remember, it's been there 20 years. And now, these are just my thoughts. This is extra scripture, because scripture doesn't tell us. A couple of things. What had happened during those 20 years at Abinadab's house about the Ark? Their feelings about the Ark? These were Jews. They knew what it represented and how it was methodically built to the commands of Moses and the books of the law. Everything exactly the way God wanted it. What was to be inside of it. What was there. What it represented. We even read, what did it represent? The presence of God between the two cherubs. God's presence metaphorically was at the Ark of the Covenant. When it was at the tabernacle, that's where God, people would go, Moses would go to commune with God. At the tabernacle. And later on, when Solomon builds the temple and the ark is there. That's how important it was. But after 20 years, man, you get kind of familiar with it. It's kind of like anything that you have over and over again for 20 years. 20 years. And you know, you kind of treat it lightly after 20 years. It didn't have the importance it did. Now, I don't know if that's what happened there. But I know what can happen to people. Jesus obviously knew it happened. You know, we sing songs, many of us here have been Christians well over 20 years. And we sing songs, the mighty fortress is our God. And we sing that. And it's so important that we pay attention to the words and recognizing that we're admonishing, teaching one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, that we're not just going over it. We're not just singing the Milton method of something. That we're worshiping God and admonishing one another. And let's not let it get common after 20 years. If it can happen with the ark, it can certainly happen with us. And Jesus tells us, which we'll do in a few minutes with Clyde leading, to remember him. on the first day of the week to remember his sacrifice by partaking of the elements that represent his body and his blood. The thing in life that his death gives our life meaning. His death on the cross. We need to be cautious about letting something become so common. And maybe that's what happened in Abinadab's house. You know what's interesting about Abinadab? Remember when they went there, I said, and he appointed his son Eliezer to be in charge of that? That's all I hear about him. You know, he uses his other two sons to transfer the ark. You know, they're the ones putting it on the cart and carrying it. What happened to Eliezer? Don't know. Scripture doesn't tell me. Don't know. But I just wonder if having that thing around 20 years and nobody in Jerusalem reached out for it. Didn't they say, where's the ark? Where's the ark? For 20 years? To finally David did. Maybe it's lost its power. Maybe they were treating it as an omen. We know that they did. Let's bring it to battle. We'll win the battle if we have the ark.